Feels a little bit too rock star for me, but we'll let it go. Andrew loves his music. It's awesome. Well, the year was 2003, and I was struggling with what to do. My family was thriving, had two young kids at the time. We were living in Tennessee, loved living in Tennessee, had a great church we were part of. But my short-lived music career was ending, or was ended. I had a great job. I was working at a computer guy in downtown Nashville. I was making good money. We lived in a nice house. But I was sensing kind of a loss of direction. I didn't really love doing the IT thing. I didn't really feel like I was helping anybody. I had a ministry degree, but I never really used it. So I was kind of struggling. I was floundering, wasn't sure what to do. So I asked everybody that was in our small group at the time, people at church, people that knew me, and I just said, would you pray with me? I'm praying for guidance. I'm praying for some kind of direction. I feel like directionless right now. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with my life. I'm not sure what God is asking me to do. And so in that process, I thought, well, maybe I'll meet with the lead pastor of the church we were part of. That's a good thing. Meet with the pastor. Maybe he's got some advice for me. He knew me by then pretty well. And so we were sitting down talking, and he said, well, look, Ben, I know you're looking for a direction. You have a ministry degree, and you're not really using it. I said, yes, that's true. He said, you're doing a great thing, volunteering and all that stuff, but you're not really using it. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, and also, you seem pretty okay with taking risks. I wasn't sure what he meant by that. I'll take that as a compliment. I'm not sure. Maybe it was moving my family across the country without a job or any place to live. That was a little crazy. So he said, you have a ministry degree, and you're okay with risk. Have you ever thought about planting a church? And I'm like, planting a what? What does that mean? I'd never heard the term. You know, I just assumed you look around, there are church buildings. These churches just magically appear. But it turns out at some point somebody has to start them. You know, there's a group of people starting a church. And so that's interesting. So that started me on a journey to learn what church planting was all about. And well, that led to meeting a couple that was campus ministers in Champaign, Illinois. They were at the University of Illinois, Fighting Illini, whatever. And so they were moving to the Seattle suburbs, and they said, Ben, you're in Nashville. We would love for you to join us. You can be my second in command. You could learn church planting, because again, I didn't know what that was. You could be a worship leader. I said, nah, I'm not really a worship leader. I mean, a musician. That's different. That was my attitude. Okay, it wasn't good. I'm a real musician, not one of those worship leaders. Sorry, Ryan. That was my attitude. I had a bad attitude. And so the couple's like, no, we think you can do this. You can lead some songs, right? I'm like, yeah, I guess. So we agreed, and so we moved the family across the country again, this time to the Seattle suburbs. We launched a church in 2004 called Common Ground Church. And as it would turn out, 3 years later, I get a phone call, and they're saying, Ben, would you consider doing this again and coming to Dallas, Oregon? And through a process, obviously, you know the end of that story. We did say yes and end up coming here. But here's the deal. I was not qualified to start a church. I'd never done that before. I'd never been in full-time ministry. I really hadn't done much worship leading. I'd only really preached a couple of times, and that was because of an assignment at school. So I really hadn't, I wasn't qualified. I didn't have all the right stuff, I thought, to do any of this full-time ministry, and much less planting a church, starting a church from scratch. But as it turned out, my lack didn't stop God, because God has everything we need, and He was willing to, if I was, you know, goofy enough to say yes, He would help me out. And He did show up in a big way. And so I could really say, yes, God, send me. That seems like a scary prayer. Have you ever sensed God calling you to do something? It could be a big thing. It could be a small thing. It could be something as simple as walking across the street to meet your neighbor. I don't know what it is. But has God ever called you to do something? And did you say yes or no? When you were pretty sure, you're prompted, okay, this is not just bad indigestion. This is God doing something. Has that ever happened to you? And maybe some of you are fearful about that whole prayer of send me because you're afraid God will actually send you somewhere. In Bible college, we had a joke about not praying this prayer because we don't want God to say, well, then you're going to Africa. And some of us didn't feel like we were called to Africa. So has God ever prompted you, called you to do something? Why do we doubt that he can take care of it? Look, it's weird how we treat God. He can create the universe. That's cool. He can create the complexity of the human eyeball, all that stuff. We give him that. But could he really empower me to do this thing he's calling me to? Maybe not. We're weird that way, where we trust God for the big things, but what if he wants to do something even small but powerful in our lives? Will we trust him enough to say yes? And sometimes we come up with excuses. And you probably use some of these excuses. Well, I'm not equipped. You know, this so-and-so would be much better at this. Or, you know, I'll get to that, but I need to take care of these other things first. We have all these excuses we start to put up whenever we sense maybe God is prompting us to do something. But what if we could, everybody in this room, make a pact together? I'm not going to make you sign anything. But what if we could agree today that the next time that we truly sense God calling us to do something, we would at least say, I am willing. I'm available. God, I'm not qualified, but I'm going to say, you send me, but you got to equip me. What if God could do something powerful through us? Well, we're ending this series, Dangerous Prayers. It seems like an oxymoron, Dangerous Prayers, to put those together. Because I think sometimes our prayer life and even our life of faith can be a bit mediocre, maybe a bit meh. And some of our prayers sometimes that we do, and they're not wrong prayers. You know, God bless me. God, take care of me. God, you know, protect me. Traveling mercies. These aren't bad things. But what if there's something bigger? What if there's something more? And the whole question that we've been asking this series is, who is ready for more? That maybe God wants to do something miraculous in your life to where years down the road from now, your mind is just blown as to what God has done. That's the series we've been in. We've been looking at different things. The first week was Search Me from Psalm 139. Love that psalm. Great psalm. But that ancient prayer ended with the idea of God, come on in. Search me. Look at every room. Find these things that are causing hurt to me and others and root them out so that I can be everything you've called me to be. That was the first prayer. And that is a dangerous prayer. Maybe some of you prayed that prayer since that 2 weeks ago. And you said, Lord, search me. Find those areas. Show me what I'm not seeing. Then week two, which was last weekend, Andrew did a great job talking through break me. The idea that sometimes we settle for good and we could have had great. And that sometimes to get to the great that God wants to do, he might have to push us out of the nest. He might have to disturb us a little bit. He might have to interrupt our comfort. And if God wants to do something in our lives, I pray that each of us would be willing to be discomforted if God wants to do something big. So search me, break me, dangerous prayers. And today, you've probably already guessed it, is send me. So let's take a moment of prayer. I'm Pastor Ben. I'm glad you're here with us today. Let's pause and ask God to do a mighty work in us. Father, we come before you. We know that you're good and powerful. You're the king of the universe. You created everything. Lord, grant us the courage to trust you when you call us to do things. Father, help us trust you to search us out because you love us. Help us to trust you when you disturb us because you want to do great things. And Father, I pray that each of us would be willing and courageous enough to be available and let you send us where you need us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible or device, find Isaiah chapter 6. It's a beautiful calling of the ancient prophet, arguably one of the best prophets, or the biggest at least, of ancient Israel, Isaiah. And so find Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. So as you're finding that, if you're able to, you're okay with standing while we read God's word? It's good stuff. It's powerful. And so let's stand together and read God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Imagine this. Just picture this in your minds. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Can you imagine this? And I said, this is Isaiah now, "Oh boy, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim, that is one of the angels, one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Wow, does that sound like foreshadowing of God taking care of our sin down the road? Whoa. All right. "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Well, here am I. Send me.' And he said," that is the Lord said, "Go." Go. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys can be seated. Isn't that a powerful image? Can you imagine being in Isaiah's shoes and seeing this happening in front of you and then going, "Uh-oh, I just saw God. And my life isn't good right now. My life isn't perfect." He said, talked about unclean lips, you know, and he's around a people that are really messed up. He's messed up. The people are messed up. Oh, no. And we've seen Almighty God, holy and powerful. He probably was fearing for his life. That was kind of the typical thing that Bible folks reacted to when they would see an angel or a representative of God or God himself. They were worried. "I've seen the Holy One." And then God reaches out and cleanses him. And so now you're ready to do work for me. And Isaiah just says, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah, as far as we know, had never been a prophet before. I don't see any qualifications here. He was just available. Happened to be in the temple. You know, pretty nice. He sees this thing. He's not qualified. He's not certified. He doesn't have the right degrees. And yet he was willing. He says, "Here am I. Send me." Okay, end of sermon. Be like Isaiah. Let's pray. No. Maybe we need a little bit more.
Potluck time.
Potluck time. Yes, I mean, certainly. Being like Isaiah is a good idea. But again, he wasn't qualified, right? I don't see any qualifications listed in the text. He was willing. He was there. I'm available. So that's a good example. There may be some other examples in Scripture where the Bible characters didn't quite operate that way. Case in point, Jonah. You may not be familiar with Jonah if you're new to the Bible, but it's a fun story. It does not end real well. Not really a happy ending. If you don't know the story, it's probably been out there for a long time. Most people think of Jonah, they think of the big fish, right? We do that in like Sunday school and all that stuff. You got to have the flannel graph or the graphic of the big fish. But there's other stuff going on in that story, and one of those has to do with Jonah's heart. Jonah is clearly, he got a call from God. There was no question in Jonah's mind. I know sometimes it's hard to discern the call of God on your life, right? Was that just bad indigestion, or was God really calling me? I realize sometimes that can be tricky to discern. It takes prayer, takes fasting, probably takes other people to help confirm that call. But there was no need for confirmation. Jonah knew God was telling him, "Hey, what I need you to do, Jonah," it was very clear, "travel to the ancient city of Nineveh in that wonderful country of Assyria." Nineveh was known as a very brutal military. The Assyrians were kind of conquering the world at that time. Very corrupt people. God tells Jonah to go there. preach to them, and that's what I want you to do. And Jonah, you know, he's like, cool, I understand what you're asking me to do. I'm going to hang up the phone now. No sooner as he hung up the phone, he's going the opposite direction. He will have nothing to do with what God called him to do. He was not praying, Lord, send me. He was praying, Lord, not me. That's what he was doing. And if you know the story, yes, there was a big fish involved, kind of a nasty three-day fish gut trip, and ended up in vomit. You just read the story. I don't want to hash the whole thing, but Jonah did not do what God... Now, he does eventually, okay, but begrudgingly. Like, you can imagine Jonah going around the city... Okay, repent, you people suck, you're evil, God's going to kill you, have a nice day. That's essentially his message. I apologize for the words, but you see what I'm saying. And God steps in and forgives the people. And that makes Jonah even more angry. This is a great prophet of our day, right, Jonah? Great, we don't follow the Jonah example. So, maybe end of sermon again. Case in point, don't be a Jonah. Well, maybe there's more to it here. How do we do this? How do we listen to God's call and be more like Isaiah than running the opposite direction and following Jonah's lead? How do we do that? Because sometimes God might call us to do something maybe scary. I remember we would talk about it in Bible college together. Hey, you know, God send me anywhere but this place. It's like we're willing to a point. But what if God calls us to do something difficult, and how do we say yes? And the question is, how can we get to a point where we trust God enough that we would say, okay, God, I'm not equipped, but send me. I'm here, I'm available. How can we get to that? Maybe, as I've been talking, your heart has already been stirred by something. Maybe the Holy Spirit's already been working in this room, and you know, maybe even beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is asking you to do something. It may not be easy. It may not be moving across the country and planting a church. I get that. Or standing up on a stage like this and talking. But God has equipped you. And I would suspect that God has or will be calling you to do something. Something powerful. Something that he wants you and you alone to do because you're uniquely equipped to do it. What if God is prompting you even right now as I'm talking? How are you going to, say yes, send me, or not me? How are you going to do it? Maybe God is calling you to do something about your job or a relationship that's gone sideways or a marriage that's rocky. Maybe God's calling you to send you into something to do some good. Maybe it's some need that you've seen around your neighborhood, needs that you've seen around the city. And you could do something about that. And maybe God is saying, send you into those places. What is stirring in your heart right now? And I'm guessing God has got something already brewing in your heart. And I'm excited about that. There's a phrase Andrew said last week, and neither of us came up with it. I don't know where it came from, but God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That's really hard to say. Let me do that again. Roll the tape back. It's on the screen, okay? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that should bring us a little bit of comfort. That whole phrase comes from Exodus chapter 4. We're going all over the Bible today. Exodus chapter 4, if you're not familiar with it, it's basically God's call to Moses. And it's an interesting interaction here between God and Moses. Moses at that point had kind of fled from Egypt. He had grown up in the royal house or whatever. If you don't know the story, and he was just now, he was on the run, he was being a shepherd and out in the wilderness, and he sees this bush, and it's burning, and it's not burning up, and he's like, oh, that's interesting, and then God starts talking to him from the bush, he's like, oh, that's also interesting, but here's the deal, it stops being interesting to Moses when God said, okay, well, great, I'm glad you're here, I got this little task I want you to do, I want you to go and become a leader. And I want you to confront Pharaoh, the king of the known world at that point, and then take all the people out. And Moses is like, no, I'm not thinking, I can't. First of all, he's like, I can't speak. And God gets kind of angry with him, actually. He's not Moses is like backpedaling. Look, I can't speak very well. I've never been a leader. And so you can see where this phrase, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, because he's calling Moses. And if you know the rest of the story, God does equip Moses eventually with help, and Moses is able to accomplish awesome things, but he wasn't qualified, and he didn't think he could do it. May that be some little comfort to you and I, that maybe when God calls you to do something, something missional, something big, something to help people, that he will give you what you need to make it happen. Look, if you need other examples, let's talk about Abraham. Abraham was an old dude. He was not a young whippersnapper, as they say. I think he was like 75. Maybe some of you are at that age right now, and you're not really ready for your life to be upended. God speaks to Abraham. We're not sure if God ever spoke to Abraham before, but God clearly dials Abraham up, said, hey, I know you're pretty comfortable right now. You're cruising through retirement, having a good time. Your 401k is looking great. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to move. And I can imagine Abraham saying, where? Well, I'll let you know eventually. He was not a world traveler. No GPS, no maps. Just go in this general direction. And I'll tell you the rest. Was not a world travel, 75 years old. That's when life began to start for Abraham. Amazing. How about this? As far as we know, Noah was not a carpenter, much less a boat builder. Random guy that seemed to have a good heart and seemed to be willing. And somehow, God did this amazing thing with Noah. But he wasn't a boat builder and he wasn't a carpenter. And like I said already, Isaiah was never a prophet as far as we know. And didn't feel qualified. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not good enough. I don't qualify. And yet God did amazing things. So the question for us today, are you available? Are you willing? Even if you don't feel qualified, are you willing to say to the Lord the dangerous prayer of, send me. I can see where I'm needed. I can see where you're leading me. Send me. I don't know how, all the details. I don't know if I can do it all, but if you're going to be with me, send me. Instead of all the excuses, and we do this all the time in our lives, right? I'll get to that when I get to that. I'll start a family when. I'll make that phone call when. I'll repair the relationship when. We're doing all these things all the time. Can I just say this out loud? Maybe for Christ followers, people who call themselves Christians, like many of us in this room, maybe the last thing we need is another Bible study about doing stuff. Maybe what we need to actually do is to put into action what we already know. Love our neighbor, do kind things, look at needs and try to meet them. I think we know enough in this room, I think, to put Jesus' words into action. I didn't say it was easy, but when are we going to get off the sidelines and actually get in the game and say, Lord, send me? I'm looking around this room thinking there's quite a few of us here. Maybe God has some pretty big plans. And are you willing to be available and say, yes, Lord, send me? Maybe you need a little more convincing. Jesus had his 12. But about a year or so in his ministry, we're not exactly sure, he decides, hey, I'm going to send out 72 other people. We don't even know their names. This is in Luke 10, if you want to look this up. Luke chapter 10. Just read the text, because it's pretty amazing. Let's grab it. Maybe they were some of his fringe disciples. Maybe they didn't make the 12 cut or whatever, but they're around. And in Luke 10, he gathers them around. He says, hey, I got a great idea. You guys look like you need some things to do, and I have some things. So Luke 10, 72 people. And again, we don't know their names. We know very little detail about what Jesus actually, kind of laid out for them. He just kind of queued up a mission and sent them out. And here's what the text says. Look, here's what you need to do. He's looking at the 72. He said, okay, pair up. Have a traveling buddy. And we're like, okay, you can do that. I'll pick Ben. So traveling buddy, we find that out. So they're going to travel in pairs. And then he said, okay, I want you to hit all the towns that I'm about to visit. And I'm kind of type A. I would be like, oh, okay, let me get a notepad. What are those towns? Nothing in the text. Go to the towns that I'm going to visit. Okay, all right, a little vague, but we're going to go with you, Jesus. Okay, what's the next thing? So go in pairs, right? Go to cities I'm going to visit. Still not sure about that one. And then while you're going, ask for more harvest hands. Okay, now we're talking about farming. Not sure what you mean by that. Okay, we'll ask for harvest hands. Okay, sure, we got that part. And the text keeps going. Then he tells him, embrace your lamb identity because there's going to be wolves out there. And they're like, I don't really know what the lamb identity is. Not sure the connection there. You mean like temple stuff? I'm odd, but okay, we'll embrace our lamb identity. And then he said, take nothing with you. Question. So nothing, not like a compass maybe, or again, a road map. There's no GPS. Can I take my hydro flask? Because it does keep water pretty cold. That's what we would be thinking, right? And you're already starting to get a little uncomfortable with this mission of the 72, aren't you? Very vague. So take nothing and live off of people's hospitality. Have you ever had to do that? Okay. But that's what he asked them to do. And in fact, this is interesting. He said, don't waste time on the roads. So don't loiter on the roads as you go. They're like, okay, maybe roads were dangerous, more dangerous back then. Again, vague, 72, here's your marching orders, and I'm going to tell you just enough. And he said, look, when you're figuring out who to stay with, look for people of peace. Well, you mean like friendly people? Or like people that seem like they're not angry? It's an odd thing, right? Look for people of peace, because that's where you're going to stay. Accept their hospitality and eat and drink whatever they put on your right before you. Now, if these are good Jewish boys and girls, that might pose a problem, because there were certain things that under Jewish law you were not allowed to eat. Anybody know what one of those is? Bacon. That's what you were going to say. Bacon, right? They couldn't have crab cakes. So that's interesting, right? Is that a hint to what may be coming next down the road with Jesus and Jews and Gentiles in church together? Whoa, there's a big things here. But eat whatever's there. And he said, now look, here's the message. I didn't even get to that part. Here's the message. Just say this. The kingdom of God has come near you. That's it, like a movie trailer. Coming to a theater near you. That's what they were told to do. That's it. And then they said, oh yeah, one last thing before you go. If anybody is not very welcoming, waste no more energy on them. Say, talk to the hand and walk away. So if you're feeling like you're not qualified, you don't know enough, let's get that off the table. Because if God is calling you to do something, He will figure out what you need. He's not going to call you to do something He's not going to prepare you for. Are you willing is the question. And here are some scriptures that will help us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already got an agenda for you. Be available. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. Listen to this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so, this is Paul writing, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You may feel like you're not strong enough. Take that off the table. For when we are weak, He is strong. Right? He's got works prepared way in advance for us, already got an agenda for us, stuff He wants us to do, and He will take care of strengthening and supporting and figuring out how we're going to do it. Here's the last one. You probably know this scripture by heart. Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. He will take care of the pathway. Just be available and say, yes, send me. I hope that's encouraging. A couple of questions that might help you figure out what your send me might need to be. What your passion might be, where God might send you to take something, to take care of something. The first one is this. What breaks your heart in the world right now? Is there something that's breaking your heart when you see it happening in the world in front of you? That may be a sign of your send me. That God may actually, because of your broken heart, he might be saying, yep, that breaks my heart too. And so I want you to go do something about that. That might be your send me. Whatever you see that's breaking your heart, probably also breaking the heart of God. And you could be called to do something about that. Could be small, could be big. Here's another question. What really brings you joy in life? What really puts a smile on your face? Maybe it's being creative. Maybe it's something musical. Maybe it's something that I don't even know yet. Maybe something that you just can't help but smile and laugh at. Maybe God wants to use that to bring joy to somebody else's life. Think about it. There might be some artists or some creatives in this room right now. And maybe God will call you to go bring your art and your laughter and your joy to kids that are dealing with stage 4 cancer at Dornbecker. Maybe God's gonna call you to do something like that. Imagine if we were just available. And what brings you joy might actually be something God uses to bring someone else joy. Here's another one. What gifts and talents do you have right now that you're just sitting on? Is there anything you know you're, maybe you don't know what you're really good at. If you don't know, ask the people around you. They'll probably tell you. Like, it's no big quandary that I talk a lot. But I'm willing to use that for whatever God wants to use it for. So what talents and gifts do you have that you're just sitting on that God might say, hey, I'd like you to use that. I'd like you to do something good in the world, and you have the gifting and ability and the talent and the resources to do that. Last one, if you did not fear any kind of failure, if you felt like you had no fear of failure, what big, awesome thing would you try to accomplish? If you knew God had your back, is there something big? It might be something as big as like starting a nonprofit to meet certain needs, or I don't know, maybe God might call you to do like a free daycare in Dallas. Free. For working families. That's crazy, but maybe not so crazy because God might be calling you and readying you for that. What is God laying on your heart, and can you be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm available, send me. I may not be qualified, but I'll let you take care of that. Think about what God might be stirring in your heart right now. There's a book called Good to Great. Jim Collins wrote it several years ago. It's kind of a business book, but what I love about it, the book actually has several things that are kind of good for ministry, like getting the right people on the bus. I like that. Getting people that love Jesus and are willing, even if they're not, they don't really have a job description yet. I love that idea. Getting folks on the bus, caring about it like you would care about something. And even if you didn't feel like you were qualified, you just felt like you had to lead because you cared about people. It's a good book on that. But one of the things I love about it, he talks about BHAG. It's an acronym, B-H-A-G. And it stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. Think about how that might apply to what we're talking about. What big, hairy, audacious goal might God set on your life? That you think, that's impossible, God. And he's like, but remember, I can do the impossible. What big, hairy, audacious thing might God call you to? I'm looking at this room thinking there might be a bunch, or there might be a few. Or maybe there's a small audacious goal that you might accomplish because you're willing and available and you're going to pray, Lord, send me. I see that. I see kind of where you're stirring in me, and send me into that. Big, hairy, what if we could dream and pray bigger, right? What if we could get beyond mediocre and meh? And years from now, we can look back and say, we started praying that way and look what God has done. Imagine that happening. Wouldn't that be cool? That we'd be willing to say, let's go bigger. Big, hairy, audacious goals. Imagine if we could trust God with those three dangerous prayers. Search me, break me, and finally today, send me. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for the courage by your Son Jesus, working and moving in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you enable us to have the courage to pray dangerous prayers? Not for the danger's sake, but because you want to do something big. Lord, search us, examine us, root out those things that are hurting us and others. God, break us, push us out of our comfort zone so we can do some big things. And Father, send us. Send us to places and areas where you want to do amazing work. Give us the courage to pray those prayers this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.